Turning your Bibles to the first book in your Bible, to Genesis, to the first chapter, and we're going to read the first five verses of that chapter. Genesis 1, 1 through 5. I'll begin at verse 1, and then if you'll join me on the even-numbered verses, we'll read down through verse number 5 of Genesis, chapter number 1. Stand with me, please, and I'll begin there at verse number 1. Join with me on verse number 2. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, Let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Let's pray. Father, again, we come now, and Lord, we're asking that you'd please be with the preaching. Lord, we need you to speak to our hearts. Lord, I need you to speak to my heart, please, Lord. Pray, Lord, that you'd please convict us, that you'd speak, that you'd point out the areas that we need to work on. Pray that now you'd be with the special music, prepare our hearts for the preaching, and then be with our preacher as he comes. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Darkness away, Jesus my Savior I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend, he met the need of my heart. Child is dispelling with joy, I'm telling, he made all my darkness depart. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Born of a spirit with life from above, into God's family divine, justified fully through Calvary's love. Oh, what a standing is mine! And the transaction so quickly was made, when as a sinner I came. Took the offer of grace and it proffered, he saved me, oh, praise his dear name. Now I've a hope that will surely endure, after the passing of time. I have a future in heaven for sure, there in those mansions sublime. And it's because of that wonderful day, when at the cross I believed. Riches eternal and blessings infernal from his precious hand I received. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole.
Blessing. Very good. I still think my rendition this morning was a little better than that, but anyway, not much, okay? I'm just teasing, but I did refer to that song this morning and that second stanza in the verse, and born of the Spirit with life from above into God's family divine. Amen. All right, for the next several Sunday nights, and I don't know how many, we're going to be on the doctrine of separation. Please don't get cold feet. It's not going to be as hard-hitting probably as you might think, because there's a lot more to the doctrine of separation. Immediately when you hear the term separation, people's mind runs to apparel, entertainment, these type things. But that's a very narrow view of what the Bible teaches us about separation. And I want to spend a little time on it. I'm going to try to make these preachy. They might be a little more teachy for a Sunday night than what we're used to. But I just feel led to do this. And I want to nail this down for our church. I want to nail it down for the next generation. I'm concerned that the generation, I'm not talking about the teenagers now, as much as I am that group of the married mid-20 to mid-30-year-olds seem to be rejecting the doctrine of separation, lock, stock, and barrel there, okay? And I don't understand why. I'm not sure. And I don't think it's just, not necessarily just here, but I think nationwide. And so I'm speaking tonight for that group. I'm speaking tonight for our young people who are here. It's an important doctrine, and we're going to learn about it and look at it from the Scripture beginning here tonight in the book of Genesis. Basically, what we're going to be doing is looking at separation through the book of Genesis. So you just be coming on Wednesday nights like you normally are, and we'll hopefully have something that'll be a help to you, a blessing, and encouragement. Let's pray. We'll get started. Father, we are certainly glad to have a Bible that you gave to us that is perfect and without contradiction. And Lord, I thank you for the book that we have to preach from tonight. It is our authority. Nothing else matters, really. What matters is what you say in your book. And I pray that you'll help me tonight be a blessing to our church and encourage us and to solidify this matter in our hearts and minds, maybe to enlighten us to some things we've not thought about and to help us, Lord, just be excited about being saved. Be with me tonight. Give me your power and touch our time together in Christ's name. Amen. The word separation causes a lot of trauma in the Christian world. It really does. These people are separatists. This church practices separation. This church doesn't practice separation. Well, the truth of the matter is, it doesn't need to cause as much trauma as it does. Everybody practices separation to a degree. Just in the simple definition of the word, okay? Ladies, some of you, when you cook breakfast tomorrow morning, you will separate, you will set apart some of the food in your pantry or your refrigerator for Monday morning's breakfast. It will be set apart, it'll be separated from all the other food in your household because you'll prepare it and serve it for Monday morning's breakfast. When you drive to work tomorrow, you will set apart a few roads among many in this area to use as your route for that day. If your work involves a computer, you will open your Word document, okay, your Word program to do a document possibly, or maybe an Excel program, whatever you work in. Some of you work in far more detailed programs than that, I understand. But in a Word program especially, you will set apart, you will separate a particular font type and font size for your Word document. You'll set those apart to use them for your document. Now, I know those are elementary illustrations, very simplistic, but on and on I could go. What I'm saying tonight is the practice of separation, which means to set apart, is used by all of us on a daily basis. And to say or insinuate that separation in the Christian realm is not important is an extremely shallow statement. And for some preachers to imply, and in some cases even to tell young preachers that separation won't even be an issue in 10 years is a very, very poor statement to make. Because, friend, as long as we have a Bible, separation is going to be an issue. Because it's not just something that concerns apparel and entertainment and so forth. There's so much in our Bible about separation, and it is vitally important, especially when you stop and consider that God endorses separation and has done so since the creation of the world. Now, someone, and even more than someone, and several preachers I've heard said, I think Brian Sharp said this here during the Revelation Revival some years ago, he said, all your doctrine originates from Genesis. All your doctrine originates from Genesis. And that's probably an accurate statement because Genesis is the book of beginnings. And so much, if not all our doctrine that we believe and practice can be traced back to the book of Genesis. And that is true about separation. I do know that the subject of separation is found in the book of Genesis. And God is the one doing the separating. God is the one performing the separation. I'm going to show you several ways over the next several weeks in the book of Genesis that God practiced separation. Now, I probably am going to take two per night. And I don't know how long it'll take me to go through, but I think I'll only deal with two per night. I don't know how long that'll take us. If it takes us a little shorter than usual, so be it. If it goes a little longer than usual, I'm sorry, okay? But I got my notes. It's the same length. We'll get into it here. And I want to say, first of all, that God practiced separation by contrast. He practiced separation by contrast. I want you to look with me in Genesis chapter 1. Before I read the verses, let me tell you what the word contrast means. It's very important. To set in opposition with a view to show the difference. Now listen to it again. To set in opposition with a view to show the difference, okay? That's what the word contrast means. Now, look at verse number 4. We're talking about the creation, okay? The creation of things as we know it. And verse number 3. And God said, let there be light. There was light. So the first act of creation after God made the heaven and the earth was light. And God saw the light, verse 4, that it was good. And God divided. Now, folks, we're not 4 verses into our Bible. And we're already seeing God practice separation. And God divided the light from the darkness. So the Bible says that God created light. If you heard my message several weeks ago, I talked about how that, you know, in the beginning there was nothing but darkness. And then God created light. The Bible says that after He created light, God separated or divided light from darkness. So this is the first mention of separation. God set apart light from darkness. There is a contrast between light and darkness. Now, there are other contrasts in creation in Genesis chapter 1, but the first one mentioned is the contrast of light from darkness. And by the way, God named the light and He called it day. And God named the darkness and He called it night. And God set a body, a heavenly body, to rule over the day and called it the sun. And He set a heavenly light to rule over the darkness or the night and He called it the moon. And, you know, all of those terms, folks, are in contrast one to another. If you played a game of antonyms, and I said light, I think you would probably respond with the word dark or darkness. If I said day, somebody would respond night. If I said sun, somebody would respond with moon. Okay, those are contrasts with each other. And so here it is. In the very beginning, God created light, and then He divided, or He separated light from darkness. Now, listen carefully. By contrast, okay? There's an obvious difference between light and darkness. There's an obvious difference between day and night. There's an obvious difference between the sun and the moon. Now, this was a literal separation by contrast. Light from darkness. But folks, we know, if you've read your Bible at all, we know from the rest of the Bible that God uses light and darkness as symbolic for good and evil, as symbolic for right and wrong. Now listen, that thread runs through the Bible concerning this contrast, okay? And it starts right here in the book of Genesis in a literal way, and then symbolically runs through the rest of the Word of God. Light and darkness, right and wrong, good and evil. Let me give you, for instance, in Exodus chapter 14. The Israelites have come out of the land of Egypt. The blood has been put over the doorpost. The angel of the Lord has passed over the land, and the firstborn of the houses that did not have the blood applied has been smitten in death. And the Egyptians come and they tell the Israelites, get out of here. And so they leave. And Moses takes those people out, some 2.5 to 3.5 million people, leaving the land of Egypt that night. They travel a short ways, and they come up against the Red Sea. Now, in the meantime, Pharaoh and his people have been thinking to themselves and talking among themselves, saying, what have we done? Why did we send the Israelites away? They were our slaves. They did all the work for us. And so they said, let's go get them and bring them back. So Pharaoh got his army, and he started after the children of Israel. Now, they are at the banks of the Red Sea. It's too deep for them to cross. And they hear the sounds of Pharaoh's army coming, and they're scared to death. And some of them begin to murmur and complain and gripe to Moses. And the Bible says in Exodus 14 that that here God put a cloud between Israel and the Egyptians. And you know what that cloud did? That cloud separated. That cloud was a separation that gave darkness to the Egyptians and light to the Israelites. That's a contrast, right? That's a contrast. Now think about it. Darkness for the Egyptians and Egypt itself has always been a type of the world. All right? So the cloud gave darkness for the Egyptians or the world, and the cloud gave light for the Israelites, which are God's people. So you've got a cloud here that divides the world and God's people, that divides darkness and light. And God uses light and darkness to contrast people who are saved from people who are unsaved. God's people from people of the world. Right from wrong and good from evil. It's a contrast that has a thread that runs through all the Bible, all the way through. Let me give you, in fact, I want you to turn with me right now, but I'm not going to get there right quick. I'm going to read some verses to you, but turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll be there in just a moment. While you're turning, please give me an ear, and let me read you some verses, and please take note. If you're taking notes, write the references down. You can get to them later yourself. But here's Acts 26:18. Listen to the wording here. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. Now, folks, did you hear how that verse is worded? To turn them from darkness to light. Darkness is first, light is second. And from the power of Satan unto God. Let me ask you a question. Are God and Satan contrasts? I guess they are. God is the embodiment of holiness. Satan is the embodiment of unholiness. God is the embodiment of righteousness. Satan is the embodiment of unrighteousness. All right? And on I could go. They don't have to say that. You understand that. So that's Acts 26 and verse 18. Listen to Romans chapter 13 and verse 12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Darkness and light. Light and darkness contrast with each other. Ephesians 5:8. For ye, talking to Christians, were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. A contrast again between darkness and light. Saved and unsaved. Unsaved in darkness, the saved in light. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 5:5. Ye are all the children of light. Talking to the Thessalonian Christians. Ye are all the children of light. Listen now. And the children of the day. Light and day go together. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Night and darkness go together. Because there's a contrast. There's a contrast between light and darkness. There's a contrast between day and night. There's a contrast between saved and unsaved. There's a contrast between God's people and the world's people. There's a contrast here in 1 Peter 2:9. Listen carefully. That ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. I'm just saying the Bible is chock full of examples where God uses light and darkness, the contrast between light and darkness, to teach us about being saved and being lost. Right and wrong, good and evil, okay? God uses it. Oh, this is not a lift one verse out of context and build a teaching on it. This is a thread that runs all the way through the Word of God. And God started it all the way back in symbolically in Genesis chapter 1. Now, you're in 2 Corinthians 6. Look at verse number 14. You know what? You went there and I didn't. So let me turn there, all right? I was busy reading all those others. Here we go. Ready? But be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Now, do you see that? Okay? Now, think about that just for a minute, okay? What communion hath light with darkness? Folks, communion is the opposite of contrast. Right? Communion is coming together. Communion is likeness. A commune, they come together and live together. And come, the word means together, but it gives the implication of being together. Look at what it says again. What communion hath light with darkness? Well, light and darkness do not have any communion. They contrast. Are you with me? I've noticed people very sleepy this morning and tonight. Is it stale in here? Is the air, are the fans on? They're not on. Are you stale? Or am I stale? Maybe it's me. Maybe I'm stale. I need to get some life, okay? Maybe I need to run around and jump on the pews. I don't know, but anyway. I know the difference, folks, between being tired and being disinterested. I'm really burdened for some disinterested young people, especially. I'm talking about college age and down. Disinterest. Sleepiness doesn't bother me. Disinterest bothers me. Because that's lack of appetite. And when you don't have appetite, you're not alive. Really, just really bothers me. Really, and I'm not mean, it makes me mad. It makes me burdened. But anyway, are y'all okay? Is it cool where you are? Are you dead? Is it? Spurgeon said, "Dead air creates a dead audience." Now I don't know. Do we need some air tonight? I need something to talk to me. Do we need some? But that means you ladies are going to have a coat because the air outside is not warm. Okay? Do we need a fan blowing? I had one. Yes. Is it going to? All right, let's turn the fan on, Brother Griffin. Okay, please. Not air conditioning, but it's... okay, if we have to turn it off, we have to turn... Look, I am... and maybe it doesn't... Maybe I'm off, way off on the left field here, but I'm trying to build a foundation for the next generation. I'm being concerned about it. And so please, you join me in, if you're not interested, fake it, okay? All right? And, this interest bothers me or concerns me. Sleepiness, I know. Look, I was in school in the old days in school in Howes Anderson in that old auditorium that's now a bowling alley. They used to have a camera in there. And that camera would pan the audience during chapel. And I had pulled one of those, ride the bus home after I'd, gotten to the bus on Sunday morning, gone all day, come to church, gotten on the bus to go home, take the kids back to Chicago, gotten in like at, I don't know, some ungodly hour, gone to work at UPS in the middle of the night, come to school, and by the time chapel came, the building was warm, and I was out, man. I was gone. You feel your head do that. And then so when my head hit my, when my chin hit my chest, I looked up and that camera was looking right at me. So you know what I did? I gave it the old, like I was trying to, work a crick out of my neck. But the only thing that gave it away was the drool on my tie. So I couldn't do anything about the drool on my tie. So. Oh, mercy. All right. We've tried to laugh a little bit, get some air to our brains. All right. We got a contrast here. All right. There's no communion between light and darkness. That's an opposite of contrast. There is a contrast between light and darkness. There's no communion between the two. There's a difference between right and wrong. There is a difference between good and evil. There's a difference between light and darkness. There's supposed to be a difference between saved and unsaved. There's supposed to be a difference between God's people and the world. I'm just showing that God uses the contrast of light and darkness, not only in physically in the world, okay, to divide day from night, but also symbolically. There are rights with God and there are wrongs with God. There are goods. God has separated some things and called them good. God has separated some things and called them evil. He separated some things and said this is right. And He separated other things and said this is wrong. He has said some things are characteristic of people who are saved, and some things are characteristic of people who are not saved. And folks, God did by contrast. By contrast. Now, here is the separation by contrast. But here is the problem. Isaiah 5:20. Don't turn to it, but listen to this verse. Woe unto them. Now, let me stop there. Woe is a strong word. Because when you go to the book of Revelation, woe, woe, woe. Those are terms of judgment. Judgment. All right? Now, notice what he says here in Isaiah 5:20. Woe unto them that put darkness for light and light for darkness. Woe to them who call good evil and evil good, or evil good and good evil. Woe to them. What's the prophet saying? Wrong, wrong, wrong. It is for people to confuse the contrast between light and darkness. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Wrong it is for people to confuse the contrast between good and evil, between right and wrong. Woe unto them. That's a strong, strong term. And folks, unfortunately, this is the day in which we live. Now look, in the unsaved world, in the minds of many people, you know, right and wrong is all relative. It's all relative. It depends on your circumstances. It depends on your interpretation. It depends on your situation. That is confusing the contrast that God established between light, day, good, right, saved, and darkness, night, evil, wrong, and unsaved. There is a contrast here. Again, it is not just something that somebody snatched out of the book of Deuteronomy or something else and said, here's what it means to be separated. No, God separated the light from the darkness, created this tremendous contrast, and then used it throughout the whole Bible to illustrate how there ought to be a separation between God's people and the world, between saved people and unpeople. There are some things that are right, there are some things that are wrong, some things that are good, some things that are evil, and woe, woe, woe to them who confuse the two. And now that's boiled down. Unfortunately, it's not just in the realm of the unsaved anymore. It's in the realm of our churches, and now it's in the realm of our pulpits. We're too gray. We're too mamby-pamby. And we confuse and break down the contrast between the two. I mean, it's obvious. As you read these verses, let's look at verse 14 again here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at these words, folks. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Will you answer that question? Does righteousness have any fellowship with unrighteousness? Now, you might have a relationship as far as a friend basis. Okay? You know, the mail guy comes by your house. Hey, thanks for bringing the mail. I appreciate the work you do. There's nothing wrong with that. Doesn't mean you treat people, unsaved people, poorly. Don't go out of your way to be an ugly person to them. There's nothing Christian about that. Okay? But it doesn't say relationship. It says fellowship. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? None. What communion hath light with darkness? Light doesn't have communion with darkness. I preached about this a few weeks ago. When light comes, darkness leaves. When light leaves, darkness comes. There's no fellowship there. No, there's none whatsoever. There's no communion there. There's contrast. Look at verse 15. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? true God with a false God? None. And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? None. Talking about what part has he? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be... That's that personal salvation. Amen? Then he says, wherefore come out from among them because of all this. Because of the contrast between believers and unbelievers. Because of the contrast between righteousness and unrighteousness. The contrast between light and darkness. The contrast between Christ and Belial. The contrast between he that believeth with an infidel. The contrast between a temple of God or idols. Because of all that, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And by the way, friend, this has a beautiful promise with it. Look at what it says. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises. What promises? The promise that God will be a father to the people who practice separation. Who understand separation. Okay, who live a separated life unto God. Okay? These promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. By the way, did you see filthiness of the flesh and spirit? This is both outside and inside. Outside and inside. Now, we as Baptists have done a great job harping on the outside. But he says the inside too, the spirit as well. All right? Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, folks, his promise is, I will be a father unto you. Do you know it's possible to have a father who does not perform the functions and responsibilities and duties of a father? That happens everywhere, doesn't it? Unfortunately, right? Thank God if you had a father... biological man who was a man who was your biological father, who performed as a father in your life. If you had that, you had a tremendous blessing. A lot of folks don't have that. A lot of these kids we bring in don't have that. Now, God said to those people who understand this doctrine of separation and who are not afraid of the doctrine of separation, I will be a father unto them. I'm the responsibilities and duties of a father. I'm going to perform the function of a father to you. You're going to be my sons and my daughters, and this is my promise. And because of that, Paul said, man, let's cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, separating, understanding the contrast between light and darkness, between good and evil, right and wrong, saved and unsaved, Christian and worldly. There's a contrast. So we see separation in Genesis chapter 1 by contrast. Separation by contrast. And again, folks, it's not just in Genesis chapter 1. It runs through the entire course of the Word of God. All right, now, the second thing I want to show you tonight is in Genesis chapter 2. So let's turn back to Genesis chapter 2, and I want to show you separation by compassion. Separation by compassion. And this is, to me, this is such a great picture. In the first two chapters of Genesis, it's such a beautiful picture of both sides of the coin when you talk about the doctrine of separation. Let's read down at verse number 8, okay? Now, God has made everything, and the Lord God planted a garden. In verse 7, he formed Adam, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Adam became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden. And from thence it was parted, and became into four heads. And it names those rivers and heads there. Look down at verse number 15. And the Lord God took the man, and put him into the garden of Eden, to dress it and to keep it. Now, follow me. Here we've had creation, chapter 1. Here's all this vegetation that was created in Genesis chapter 1, right? grass, plants, trees, herbs, okay? Water. We got water on the earth, okay, to water the grass and the trees and the plants and the herbs. So you got it all there. It's this great big, God's created all this vegetation. Now watch. He takes a section. He takes a portion of that vegetation, which included a spring. It included a spring. Look at verse 10. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden. So this little section of vegetation, this little section of the herbs, the trees, the plants, and the grass, and so forth. And God set it apart, and He had a spring in it, and He made a garden out of it. He made a garden out of it. This beautiful, wonderful place that God set apart. He didn't throw Adam down in the midst of the whole creation. There you go! He set this apart. Okay? He put this section boundaried by these rivers and so forth, and these boundary markers. He put this little section together. I don't say little. I don't know how big it was. But here's this section of vegetation, of planet Earth here, okay? And God named it Eden. We know it as the Garden of Eden. Eden means pleasure. Eden means delight. We have a little girl here in the church named Eden. Pleasure and delight. A place of pleasure, a place of joy, a place of delight. Now folks, a garden is a spot of ground set apart to the cultivation of special plants and grasses and herbs and vegetables and flowers. I live on 2.1 acres out here, about 4.5 miles from here. And if you came out to my house and stood out in the yard and said, Pastor, where's your garden? Well, you're looking at it. Here it is. See this grass? See all these trees? See this? See those flowers? See those plants and herbs? Man, this is my garden. No, no, no. I wouldn't say that. Pastor, where's your garden? Okay, I've got trees everywhere. I've got grass. I've got herbs and, not herbs, I guess, but flowers and plants growing. Okay? And Pastor, where's your garden? I would say, come on, I'll show you. And I would take you to the back of my property where a spot has been made. It's set apart. It's set apart. It's separated from all the other property that I have there. And in that spot of garden, a spot that I call a garden, it's reserved as a special place to grow food that we enjoy. God's food, like pinto beans and crowder peas and okra and all that good stuff that God's people eat. Amen? And all those. But no, seriously, it's set apart to put all this food in there that we enjoy. Okay? This is my garden. If I came, several of you have a garden. If I came to your house and said, where's your garden? You wouldn't stand in the front yard and say, well, you're standing in it. No, no, no. Your garden is that piece of ground that you set apart, and in that piece of ground, you cultivate certain plants and vegetables and tomatoes and so forth that you like to eat. Now, people, do you see what God did? Because He loved Adam. He loved Adam. And Adam was made in His image. He made this place. He set apart. He separated this place from all others of His creation. And He put Adam in it. God's compassion separated Adam to a place that Adam could call home. And it was a wonderful place. Not only did it have herbs and vegetation and fruit and nuts and trees and all kind of things to enjoy. You know what else happened in that special place? In the cool of the day, Adam heard His name. Adam? Adam? Yes, Father. Yes, God. Let's go for a walk. And they walked through that garden. They walked through that separated place. Are you with me tonight? They walked in that place that was set apart. And they fellowshipped. And they had sweet time together. And sweet communion together. And they fellowshipped together in that place that Adam, God called it the Garden of Eden. And Adam called it home and God's compassion did that because He loved Adam and He wanted to fellowship with Adam. And it put him in that separated place. Not to hurt him. Not to punish him. Put him there because He loved him. Said, I've made you a special place. It's just for you. And I'm going to come fellowship with you. Now listen very carefully. Physically, God did the very same thing for the children of Israel. In Leviticus chapter 20 and verse number 24. I want you to turn there in your Bible. Just turn over a few pages. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse number 24. Okay? Leviticus. And in fact, I'm not even going to take the time to read all the verses I'd like to read about this tonight. But in Leviticus chapter 20, verse number 24. Look at it here. He says in chapter 20, Leviticus, verse number 2. I'll give you here pages turning, so I'll wait just a second for you to get there. Leviticus 20 and verse 24. But I have said unto you, ye shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. So God put the nation of Israel into a land. It wasn't a cheap land. It wasn't a piece of junk. It flowed with milk and honey. And you know that God blessed them in that land. And He took care of them. And that was a place that the children of Israel call home. And it's still the nation of Israel's home today. Now listen, God someday will do the same thing for us. Someday, we're going to go to a place that He has separated and set apart for us. And He told His disciples about it in John chapter 14. I go to prepare a place for you. And this place isn't to hurt you. And the land of Canaan wasn't to hurt the children of Israel. And the Garden of Eden wasn't to hurt Adam. This place, Eden wasn't to punish Adam and make life hard on him. And Canaan wasn't to punish the children of Israel and make life hard for them. And certainly heaven is not a punishment to make life hard for us. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. God met with Adam in that place called Eden. And God met with the children of Israel in the land of Canaan. And God someday is going to take us to a place where He resides. A place set apart. A place separated. A place that you and I know as heaven. And God does all that because He loves us. He loves us. Separation by compassion. He loves His people so much. He wants to be with us. He wanted to be with Adam in a special place. He wanted to be with the children of Israel in a special place. He wanted to be with you and me someday in that special place. He's with us now, but there's not a whole lot special about this world. But one of these days, we're going to a special place, friend. Now, wait a minute. I'm almost done, but hear me out. Eden was literal. Canaan was literal. Heaven is literal. All places. But the truth of the matter is, folks, when God saves us, He separates us into a different kind of garden. That's what salvation is. Salvation provides or produces a relationship between us and Jesus Christ. We are separated to Him. We don't have to wait till we get to heaven to be separated to God. There's not a lot in this world that's very heavenly, but because of salvation, you and I can be separated unto Him now. That's what salvation does. You know that the Song of Solomon, listen, the Song of Solomon talks several times. Now, wait a minute. Remember the songs to get the setting for Song of Solomon. It's a love story between what? Bridegroom and bride. Between who, I should say. Bridegroom and bride. Bridegroom is Jesus. Bridegroom, Jesus. Bride, us. Saved people. Right? Next time you go through Song of Solomon, pay attention to how many times the word garden is used. The word garden is used over and over and over. And in that garden, the bridegroom and the bride share their love for and with each other. It's a special place for them. She talks about it. He talks about it. It's precious to him. It's precious to her. It's precious because it's a place where their relationship grows and deepens and broadens and just gets richer and richer and richer. It's a garden. It's a separated place, if you will. And friend, I'm here to tell you tonight that salvation is more than just a fire escape from hell. Salvation is separation by compassion into a relationship that is like the Garden of Eden, if you will. It's like the land of Canaan was for the Israelites. It's a little bit like heaven will be for you and me someday. It's a set-apart relationship that provides for a special love relationship between Jesus Christ and you and I that are saved. Now look, I know the Bible says that God is love and that He loves everyone. The Bible says, for God so loved the world. And that's not talking about the planet, that's talking about the people. But friend, you realize that there is something special that God's people are separated unto because of salvation. I hope you know that. What do you mean? We enjoy an intimacy and a love with Christ that unsaved people don't know. They don't know it. They might experience the love of God, but there's not this garden relationship where the bride and the bridegroom go a set-apart place to deepen their love and broaden their love and share intimate love with each other. And I'm not talking in a physical sense. I'm talking about the love relationship that Jesus Christ has separated us unto. Look, what I'm saying tonight, you just got to get ahead of me, but I'm saying this thing of separation is not just about all the things I cannot do, or the places I cannot go, or the things I cannot wear, or the music I cannot listen to. This separation is a matter of compassion into a garden relationship with Jesus Christ. We are separated unto Him. We've been called out of the world. That world is that lump of clay. And by compassion, salvation has reached in and grabbed a handful of that lump of clay, me and you, and has done something special with us and saved us and forgiven us and indwelt us by His Spirit. And there's been a separation, and that we're called into this separation unto the Lord Jesus Christ, where there is a garden experience. I don't even know if I'm using the right terminology tonight. You know, let me put it this way. Maybe it's better understand. There are many who would be overwhelmed. Now think about this. There are many who would be overwhelmed to be called into an opportunity to be associated with certain people here on earth and have a special relationship with them. Unfortunately, some people would be thrilled and excited to be called into a special relationship with Hollywood stars. That's true. We were on a senior trip. This is years and years ago. We were on a senior trip, and I forget where we were or what the occasion was. I think we were in New York City at Madame Tussauds Wax Museum. And Madame Tussauds Wax Museum is very interesting. If you go there, my suggestion, breeze through the first floor. Because the first floor is all Hollywood. And it feels like the devil is there himself. And that's true. First time I set foot in that thing, it was just like, whoa, my gracious. But the second floor and third floor and so forth, they got presidents, and those wax figures, they look real. I mean, you turn and want to say, excuse me, and you realize you're talking to a wax figure. They're that real. But one of the teenage girls who just graduated was either 11th grade or 12th grade, I can't remember which. But going through that, there was some question of who would you love to spend the day with, and this girl responded, Johnny Depp. I don't know Johnny Depp. I don't know that I've ever seen a picture of Johnny Depp. I have about that much interest in Johnny Depp, other than I hope he gets saved. And I thought, you know, unfortunately, that's true. A lot of people would be thrilled to be called into a special relationship, a special little getaway, a set-apart time with a Hollywood star. They'd love it. Some others would be more enchanted by athletes, professional athletes. Get the opportunity to go ride in the car with Derrick Rose. Or, I was going to use one of the Bears, but I don't think they're very professional these days. Or, Brother Jeff, Aaron Rodgers, there you go, the football player. You know. If we're going to talk about athletes, let's talk about real athletes, right? Amen. So, what else can we talk about? Politicians? Businessmen, you know, if somebody was really into business, if somebody, some mover and shaker in the business world said, hey, you know what, I'm just going to pluck you out of the rest of the population and throw you in my car and spend the day with you. I'm going to go see Bill Gates. I don't think I'm over-exaggerating. Or entertainment personnel. You know, you've heard the story. I'm flying back from Los Angeles. Here's this black man across the aisle from me. And he's reading a book written by Watchman Nee. And Watchman Nee's an evangelical, kind of involved in the Navigators. And so we're flying along. He's reading this book. So I said to him, I said, hey, are you a Christian? He said, yeah, I'm saved. I'm born again. He said, in fact, I'm a minister. I said, really? He said, yeah, I have a ministry outside Los Angeles. I said, really? That's wonderful. I said, that's great, man. I'm a pastor. And we had to talk a little bit. And I said to him, I said, man, you look familiar to me. He said, did you ever watch Sanford and Son? I said, Lamont. And that's who it was. It was Lamont. And I flew for 3.5 hours across the aisle from Demond Wilson, Lamont, on Sanford and Son. Who used to talk about Aunt Esther's making gorilla cookies with her face? Remember that? Now, you know. But so, hey, and so here I am. And you know what? You know, to me, I think the first thing I said when I got off the plane to my wife, I sat by Lamont. I sat by Lamont. And, but now, wait a minute. Some people would flip out over the opportunity to be set apart. Are y'all going with me now? Into a relationship with certain people. Why aren't we doing cartwheels? Why are we waiting to get excited about Demond Wilson or Aaron Rodgers or Bill Gates or any other personality here on planet Earth that we took some time with them? We have been set apart to a special relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And there is none like Him. He is above all others. And you know what? Far better than Aaron Rodgers or Demond Wilson or whoever. He loves me. And He loves you. And He proved that love because He died so that I could be set apart into that relationship. He didn't buy me with money. He didn't do some good work to procure me. He gave His blood to call me into a special relationship where we can walk and talk and have like a Garden of Eden right now on planet Earth. A little heaven on earth until we get there. Folks, this thing of separation, you throw it out there and immediately some people are always attaching negative with it. And it, look, if you don't see the two sides of this thing in Genesis 1 and 2, separation is from and unto. From and unto. And in Genesis 1, you've got the contrast between right and wrong, darkness, light and darkness, day and night, good and evil. And that's the separation from, live by that contrast. But in chapter 2, we've got the beautiful picture that God set apart this little space and He put Adam right in the middle of it and said, I'm going to come right there. I'm going to walk with you and talk with you. And that's what separation is from. It's not all negative. Folks, it is from, yes, but it is unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And provides salvation, provides a place for us. can't compete against a crying baby. Amen. Salvation provides a place for us to have a special, special relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's why. Look, some of you men, I've talked to people. This has been a common theme of conversation in this time of the year, especially. We got guys working 70 and 80 hours a week. We have some guys working 70, 80 hours a week on a regular basis. That's a lot of hours. You sit down on a comfortable pew, and the air's a little stale, you know, and it's the same old voice that's been preaching out for 24 years, and, you know, drift off. I'm okay. I mean, you know, I'd rather you stay awake. It's more encouraging if you're awake, but when it's disinterest, when I don't care, and I don't care for the songs, and I don't care, and I don't care about this, and I don't care about any of this stuff, that's another matter altogether. If you are saved, you're missing out what salvation is. It's not just a bunch of rules that I can't do. It is a relationship. A little Garden of Eden right here on earth until we get to that place. A little heaven on earth until we get to that place called home. Amen. Separation by contrast and separation by compassion. Let's stand, please. Thank you for listening tonight. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Heavenly Father, thank you for your great salvation. It makes me think of that verse over in Hebrews. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? God, thank you for your word and all it teaches us. Thank you for the privilege to preach your word tonight to our church. Help us, O God, to be excited that you have called us into a relationship with your Son, Jesus. The bridegroom and the bride have a special little place set apart, separation. And God, there we fellowship and have such wonderful, wonderful relationship with each other. Thank you for it. Help us, Lord, to be excited about being saved. Save any lost person here, Lord, tonight. Put deep conviction on hearts that are disinterested. God, I know sometimes we might give up on people, but you never do. And I pray that you'll continue to reach out and convict hearts and bring them to Christ, real salvation. Help us, God, not to get queasy about the doctrine of separation, but to understand it as fully as possible. Thank you for separation by contrast. Help us not to confuse it. Thank you for separation by compassion. What a blessing. God, we love you. Help us to love you better because we had this time together tonight. In Jesus' name.